They were gathered around the table. There were three of them. Two men who were friends and a stranger that they had met on their journey. And the journey took a while. It was a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to that table that they were gathered around. But the journey took a while and felt like a long journey because it was also a very emotional journey. Because these two men who were friends were walking away from disappointment. They were walking away from heartbreak. Jerusalem represented for them dashed hopes. And as they walked, they talked together and they pondered what this meant and just the events of their weekend that started that Friday when their hopes were crushed. And as they walked and talked and discussed, a stranger approached them on the road. And he joined in the conversation with them. They didn't know who this man was. They didn't recognize him, but he began to talk with them, and they continued on their journey together, walking and talking. But it wasn't until they arrived at the village that things changed. See, there's a moment where they got to the village, and the sun was getting low. And in that culture, in that time in history, you do not travel after sundown. It is not safe to be out on any of these major roads traveling between towns or villages. When the sun goes down, there's bandits, there's thieves, there's murderers, bad things can happen. And so hospitality and just that reality demanded that you would offer a safe place to stay for any travelers that were in your presence, that you were with at that time. And so they invited this traveler, this stranger, in with them for a meal and to stay the night there in the safety of the place that they had traveled to. They were more than willing to do that as well, not just because hospitality demanded it, but because the way this person spoke, this stranger spoke to them in such a way that it changed everything for them. Their moods went from being so downcast and so sad to later when they talked about how they felt when they walked with him and he was talking with them. They said their hearts burned within them. Things changed in this moment where they all of a sudden had hope and joy. But it wasn't until they gathered around the table. And so, there was a moment where he broke the bread. This stranger took the bread that they were about to eat and he blessed it, and he broke it. And Scripture says in that moment, their eyes were opened, and they realized who this stranger was. This is not a stranger. This is, in fact, their Savior. These people were disciples. These men were disciples who had been disappointed at the crucifixion, and their hopes had been dashed at this moment. And now they were with the risen Jesus on Resurrection Day, on Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. In this moment, they realized who he was, and they could not wait to tell anybody and everybody that they encountered about this amazing news. This is the story of the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. If you have your Bibles or devices, you can follow along in Luke 24. It'll also be on the screen behind me. But we are in this passage of Scripture that is happening, taking place on Resurrection Day, on Easter Sunday, and this is right after the account. The video, in fact, that we were watching just ended on verse 6 of Luke 24, where they discovered that the tomb was empty and that Jesus had risen. And these disciples were traveling away from Jerusalem on this road to Emmaus and still disappointed, did not quite put everything, all the details of the resurrection story together. But they see around this table with Jesus, this moment around the table, that they discover grace, they discover community, and they discover purpose with Jesus. And we'll see that as we go in Luke 24 today. So if you have your Bibles, devices, as I mentioned, please open them. We'll jump in here in verse 13, Luke 24, starting in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we see these two disciples, these two followers of Jesus that are not the 12. They're not the ones whose names we know that are more famous. They're part of the larger outer circle of followers of Jesus. And they encounter the risen Savior, but do not realize, God prevents them from realizing who they are with. And they're walking with him. One of them is named Cleopas. The other one, we're never told what their name is. But they're walking with Jesus, or walking along, and then Jesus comes up and talks to them, and they're stopped in their tracks by the question, hey, what are you guys talking about? The Bible says they are sad. They stood still, and they're very sad. And there's a funny moment here, but well, before we get to that, there's this Bible study that Jesus goes. He listens to them for a little bit, hears their perspective on who Jesus is, and then he begins to explain to them the truths. And he says, you guys are foolish and slow of heart to believe. And then he unpacks for them the greatest Bible study in the history of any Bible study. Right? It's Jesus himself going, let me trace the thread of my story through the scriptures for you. Let me tell you about what the prophets said about me. Let me tell you about how I fulfilled these prophecies and about how there was echoes of me all throughout the Old Testament. And now here I am. He begins to, before he even tells them it's me, he begins to tell them and unpack the scriptures for them in a way that they had never heard before, in a way that was really life-changing for them. There's a humorous moment here, of course, and you all know this is April Fool's Day. Hopefully you've realized that by now. And I got an email this morning, so I was checking my email, and I saw that people love pranking people on April Fool's Day. So I got this email from Redbox, and this was their April Fool's joke. They're like, now you can gather around the Redbox and watch movies right there. Like, isn't that look fun? Of course, April Fool's. Like, when you typed in your zip code to find out where you could find one of these boxes, it's like April Fool's Day. So anyway, that's what we do, right? April Fool's Day. It's the pranking, it's the humorous stuff, and I promise not to do too many cheesy jokes for April Fool's Day about that. But do you know when the last time Easter and April Fool's Day were on the same day? Take a guess. Like, do you think it was recently? 1956 was the last time it happened, because there's variables about when Easter is, and it's based on full moons and different things like that, Passover and 1956. This is a rare occasion, rare occurrence. And there's some humorous moments in this story that I have to point out because it's April Fool's Day. We got to talk about these for a moment. So Jesus, it's almost like he is pranking them, right? I mean, he's like, he walks up to these people. He knows what's going on. He does not let them discover who he is. And it's almost like a practical joke of some kind. Like, and they're explaining to Jesus about Jesus. Like, I just think that's hilarious, right? They're like, oh, he's, you know, what things? What's going on? You know, and they're like, how do you not know? Because traveling on the road that they were on, he was definitely coming from Jerusalem. They knew that going on the path that they were on. You definitely came from Jerusalem. This would have been a time when, for Passover, all these travelers would have been there and then headed back home to their villages. And so you're coming from Jerusalem, you're walking the same direction we are, how do you not know about this? And, oh, tell me more about this Jesus, you say? You know, let me hear more about who that person is. And it's a funny moment. He even uses the word fool, like he says, you guys are foolish and slow of heart to believe, right? Now, this is far more than a prank, though. Jesus is actually being incredibly loving here. He's not letting them off the hook too soon. Like, we might think, hey, that it would have been more polite of Jesus to just say, you're sad about Jesus? Guess what? It's me, Jesus. Like, don't be sad anymore. But he instead walks with them and listens to them and wants to hear about their hurts and about what's going on. And then he corrects them and redirects them and gives them hope and kind of builds them back up. And then he lets them in on who he is. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But I think that's an incredibly loving thing to do. And I think it's something that we all should consider. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, sometimes we feel like we need to cut to the chase and just go right to what we believe and make that the big thing, the big point of our conversation that we have with somebody, when often what people need is someone to walk with and they need someone to talk with, and they need someone to eat a meal with. And then as that relationship builds, then you have opportunities. You listen to someone's hurts. You listen to the crushed hopes that people might have, and then you have opportunities to be there for someone relationally, and if the door opens to discuss the hope you have, then God has prepared the way for that. But we need to, I think that's something that we need to keep in mind when we think about sharing our beliefs with people who maybe don't share our beliefs, is that sometimes they're not even ready to hear it yet, and we need to walk with them for a little while before they're ready to hear about the hope that we have. Let's continue reading. We'll see how this story turns out. Pick it up in verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed." That's where our greeting comes from, that verse right there. "And he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So there's this powerful moment in the story of the road to Emmaus, and it's a powerful story, but there's something really interesting about when they realized who Jesus was. It was around the table, and it was about when he broke the bread, when he blessed it and broke the bread. Then Scripture says their eyes were opened. And if they were followers of Jesus, like the Scripture tells us, they definitely saw Jesus around a table before. They definitely saw Jesus at a meal with people before. In fact, if you start looking for this in the Gospels when you're studying, reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you will see that Jesus is often at meals. Like, he's all the time at a meal with somebody. It is a very important part of his life and the account of his life. So according to the Gospel of John, Jesus' first miracle that he ever performed, the beginning of his ministry, was at a wedding banquet, right? This is a feast that is happening, and the first miracle that he performs is there. Later, we see the end of his ministry on that Passover night with his disciples, and he's at the Lord's Supper around a table, right? And between those two kind of bookends, there is all these illustrations that Jesus uses. He talks about the kingdom of God being like a banquet that just everyone's invited to. Just invite everybody to be a part of the banquet. He attends dinners with Pharisees and with tax collectors. He told stories just illustrated constantly about meals. And, you know, the prodigal son story ends with a big feast, killing the fatted calf. You know, it's time for a barbecue kind of thing. He fed 5,000 people in a field, like epic picnic style, you know. 4,000 people on another occasion. He invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house, where he had a meal with him and collected many of his friends, where he ate with sinners and tax collectors. In fact, one scholar talked about the Gospel of Luke in particular, because in Luke, it's all over the place, Jesus having meals, that Jesus is either coming from a meal, going to a meal, or at a meal in the Gospel of Luke. Like, he's just, it's constantly a part of his ministry. What's that all about? In fact, people started to criticize Jesus for this. The Pharisees, his critics, said Jesus was a glutton and a drunkard, someone who ate too much and drank so much because he had this reputation for being at meals with people. Was it just that Jesus really enjoyed to eat? Yeah, I'm sure he did, like anybody enjoys eating, but there was something much more than that. For Jesus, the being around the table with people represented something much more than just feeding yourself and eating food. It represented grace. Being around the table represented community for Jesus. And being around the table even represented purpose and mission. So there's these three kind of pieces. If you're following along in notes, there's a fill in the blanks in the program there. And those are the three blanks. It's grace, community, and purpose. The table represents far more to Jesus than just eating a meal. It represented grace, community, and purpose. There's, you know, this term that people use sometimes, this phrase that people say, food is fuel. Food is fuel. Like, it's like gas. Like, if you were a car, you would need gas. You need food to fuel yourself. And there's a truth to that, certainly, but it's got to be more than that, right? Eating a meal with somebody is something that has an element of something special. To break bread with somebody, to gather around a table, to discuss, there is something communal about that. There's something powerful about the idea of being around a table with people, being in community, being eye level, and gathered around something central and spending time with each other. That's a powerful image, and it's more than just fuel. There's a whole industry that's developed around this food as fuel idea. Of course, there's all kinds of supplements and things, but there's even a couple of companies that are trying to do away with eating food at all. Like it just takes so much time to prepare food and then to sit down and eat food. But when you have work to do, it's like, who wants to do that? So there's these companies that are trying to take all the nutritious aspects that you would get from a meal and powder them and then make them like just drinkable, right? So there's two companies that I heard about that does this. There's one called Soylent, which is not a good name. And if you know the movie that's from, that's not good. There's another one, another company, not joking, their name is Huel, and that's human fuel, Huel. And that just sounds unappetizing, doesn't it? Huel, like, I don't know. Doesn't sound great. If you work for Huel, my apologies. I'm sorry. I'm sure it's a great product. But there's something more about a meal, right? It's not just about fueling yourself. It is that. Thank you, God, for that. But we have all these taste buds, right? There's more to like, God didn't have to make food taste so good, you know? There's more than just fueling yourself. There is this communal aspect of being around a table together. The table for Jesus represents grace, community, and purpose. When we think about grace, Jesus faced criticism over and over again for who he chose to eat with, who he chose to sit around tables with. When Matthew is called to follow Jesus, kind of the early accounts of the Gospels, the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew is called, hey, follow me. And Matthew's life is changed. He's someone that was an enemy of the state, an enemy of his own people. He was a tax collector, which in that culture and at that point in time was really a traitorous thing. He was someone that represented the conquering army of Rome and was collecting taxes, and they would line their pockets with extra money. That was how they made their own living off of that. They had to give Rome some of their money, and if they collected, you know, four times what they were due, that would be what they would grow wealthy off of. So it was people that were growing wealthy off of their community, and they were looked on with disdain. And Matthew is called into service. He's called to follow Jesus. He becomes a follower of Jesus, and one of the first things he does is he has a meal for all of his friends that also need to meet this Jesus. And the table for them represents grace, that Jesus would sit around the table with these friends and his followers, and they would be on equal level, right? Your eye level around a table, and it's this representative of what Jesus came to offer, that he's representing hope for people and giving them an opportunity to have a relationship with him. One of the saddest words in the passage that we had just read was when they talked about in verse 21 of Luke 24, there's these words, we had hoped. And these followers of Jesus that had their hopes crushed in Jerusalem, they were physically walking away from their hope, right? This let me down. They're back in Jerusalem. They're saying, man, that did not work out. What we thought was going to happen did not play out like we thought was going to happen. And they're literally physically walking away from a disappointment and their hopes being fallen. And they went on a journey. They went on this road. They were traveling together away from their dashed hopes on this journey, on this road. Our church's name is Life Roads. It's this concept of the idea of a road of life, the path of life. It's a very scriptural image. It's a very important image in humanity across cultures, the road as a way of life, the path of life. And we believe that following Jesus, walking with Jesus along that path, gives us hope. It restores hope. It fills us up. It gives us joy. We get to experience grace as followers of Jesus. And then through that, the hope is not the kind of hope that disappoints. It will not let us down. This is the hope that will fuel us and give us the joy that we need and the hope that we need in this life. Those disciples went on this emotional journey as well. You know, they went from this kind of dashed hopes, and then they experience Jesus around the table restoring their hope. They went from stopped in their tracks to their hearts burning within them. Just the path that they went on as they traveled with Jesus is profound. When Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples an image of what he was coming to do, what it would cost Jesus to give the grace of salvation and to let people have a relationship with him, he gave them not a theory, not a metaphor, or he gave them a meal to display it. This is N.T. Wright says, when Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them a theory, he gave them a meal. This is the Lord's Supper, this is communion. Later we're going to participate in this together. But he gave them the bread and the cup, and it was this opportunity to experience and kind of display in this very physical, tangible way what Jesus came to do. He came to pour out his life. His body would be broken. He came to pour out his blood for us as the perfect sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world for any who would want to be a part of that. The table represents grace. The table also represents community. You know, to share a meal with somebody is an act of identifying with them in a very real way. Did you know the word companion? The etymology of words, the word companion comes from together and bread. Those two words together, companion, together with bread is what that word literally means in the Latin. That's where that came from. So the table becomes this symbol of belonging. It becomes this symbol of a place where you are known by others and you know others. And when we think about this kind of image of the table and being gathered around a table, the church is really a beautiful display of that. Where we can come together like those disciples did that traveled with Jesus around the teaching of God's word and the breaking of bread. You know, celebrating communion together literally and being together relationally. Gathering together around Jesus' teaching and around community, around relational connection is vitally important. And it's revolutionary in our culture to do that. People are more isolated than ever before in today's modern American culture. People are isolated. They live their lives so separate, and there's token kind of levels of connection with social media and different things that kind of give you the feeling like you're connected, but not really. And it's in that statement, in that kind of environment, that being together as a community, like we are this morning, is a revolutionary statement. It's a revolutionary act, and it is a life-giving thing too. We need this. We need to be together like this. We need to gather regularly and make this a habit and make this something that we do on a regular basis to be around the Word of God and to be around together, around these relationships. And the table is this amazing image of that. Listen, I want to show you a picture of a banquet. And this, I want you to see if you can figure out some of the details of what's going on in this picture. So it's a little bit hard to see with the light and just the contrast on the picture, but this is a man in a bowler cap, and in the middle of the picture is a very long table, and then on the side are chairs just going as far as the eye can see. There's garland strung along the walls of whatever this structure is. So think about, what time period do you think this is, this picture? It's early 1900s, it's 1903. And I want to explain what this picture is. Let's take a look at the next picture. This is like an artist rendering of that photo, and this was a very popular image during that time. So what happened was the city of Waterloo, Iowa, decided to hold a special celebration because they had a creek called the Dry Run Creek in the town of Waterloo, Iowa, that used to flood its banks regularly. It would cause damage. It would damage property. It was always a hassle to deal with the flooding. And so they decided together, hey, we are as a big a city project. We're going to close in this creek with a sewer. So now it's called the Dry Run Sewer, where it used to be a creek that every now and then would flood. And they enclosed it with the sewer, and it just went on for blocks and blocks. But they decided to celebrate the finishing of this major project. They were going to hold a banquet in this location, in the sewer, right? So they decorated it. They had the table decked out with centerpieces and the garland and all the chairs. And 450 people climbed downstairs into the sewer and enjoyed a meal together in the sewer, okay? So this was a big deal at the time. This was a national news story. It went viral, like whatever the 1903 version of viral was. But actually, there's a lot more negative connotations to viral back in 1903 than there is today, so not that kind of viral, but it was a very popular story at the time. This image was circulated widely. It was on postcards, but I think this is a great image of community. This is a great image even of the church in some way, and here's what I mean. We all come from difficult background situations. You might be right in the middle of trouble. You might be right in the middle of something difficult, but we can still come together. And there's some ways that just living life, it can be challenging sometimes and less than ideal. But even in a circumstance like that, coming together to have a beautiful meal in the middle of these strange surroundings and strange circumstances, whatever the situation is that you're coming from, there's something powerful about being around the table, being in community in the middle of whatever circumstances you are surrounded by. And I think that's a beautiful image of what the church is all about, being together around the table, being with each other, looking at each other in the face, and receiving nourishment, spiritual nourishment, and being together and strengthened by one another. I think that's a powerful image of that. We see also that the table represents purpose. It represents mission. These people, when they encountered Jesus, they were transformed by it. Things changed for them in that moment. When they encountered Jesus, they found newfound hope. They found their mission. They found purpose. A lot of the people around the resurrection story, especially in this account in Luke 24, were very confused initially. These disciples, they had heard reports, but they were also just emotionally in the depths over the crucifixion itself and feeling like their hopes were dashed. They were confused about what was going on here. But then they go and get a sense of what God is doing. And they're corrected, they're challenged, they're encouraged. And then once they see Jesus, once they understand what has really gone on, they can't help but tell everybody they know. And so that's what they do. I told you it was dangerous to travel at night. It wasn't something that you would typically do to travel on the roads. You could be killed. You could be robbed. It could be very dangerous to travel on the roads at night. But they did not care in that moment. We saw Jesus, and they have to tell people immediately. And they go back and find the disciples, and they begin being on the mission of God in that moment of purpose. They are refreshed. They are refueled for ministry. And they're starting to realize what Jesus has planned for the world. They were very zoomed in, a very specific part of what they thought the Messiah would do. They thought it was all about political stuff. It was all about that moment of history that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, and he would get rid of Rome. The conquering nation would have to leave, and he would be a strong king for that moment in history. And in fact, what Jesus had come to do was offer salvation and grace to the whole world through history to any who would come to him. And so they had to be corrected and adjusted about what their perspective was. And I think the table represents that as well. It's almost like the football huddle, where we get together around the table with this common purpose. And we also talk about, kind of swap stories about the mission and the purpose that God has given us, that we also get to be messengers. We also get to be people that share the news about Jesus. And then we come together around the table and share stories. Here's what God's doing in my life. And I was telling somebody, I invited someone to church, and there's opportunities for us to be on the mission of God together. And the table then in that situation becomes a place where we are refreshed and we are refueled, and then we go out and continue that new purpose that God gives us of being on his mission. Ultimately, this goes to another table. Ultimately, how our story ends is in eternity. We're at another table called the marriage supper of the Lamb, as Scripture describes it, where we celebrate around another table and we celebrate together in eternity. At this point, I'd like you to go ahead and open your invitations. Thank you for your patience there. I saw some of you maybe doing the little telescope, trying to see on the inside of it without opening it. Not really. I didn't see anyone do that. I want to explain what this is. When Scripture talks about the truths of God's Word, we are told about the importance of, when we hear God's Word, acting is important. To take some action step based on what we have heard. The Bible encourages us to not just be hearers of the word, but also doers only. And part of faith is putting that faith into action and stepping out and acting in some way. And you see on the inside of this invitation that there's different RSVPs. There's three different challenges that we're kind of laying out there, three different ways of responding to the message of the table, of what it means to come to the table. There's grace. Undoubtedly, there are people in this room, perhaps, that have yet to put their faith in Jesus. And for you this morning, my hope, my prayer is that you would receive the grace of Jesus today, that you would begin a relationship with him, that you would begin following him, that you would join me in that as a child of God. Scripture tells us that we can do that. It's by faith. We put our faith in Jesus. and we receive forgiveness of our sins. We receive that grace. The payment's already been paid for us. It's simply a matter of receiving forgiveness of sins, putting our faith in Jesus, and beginning to follow him. And if any of you have yet to make that decision this morning, I hope you'll do that. Maybe for you, that is your RSVP, is to receive grace today. For others, community is perhaps a response to this message of coming to the table. And for you, maybe you need to prioritize. You may need to make a fresh commitment to being a part of the gathered community of Christ regularly, to making this a habit, making this something that you engage in on a habitual basis. That's something that when the church is gathered, you are there with it because you are part of the church as well. And maybe a good starting place for you is the series we're beginning next Sunday. So we're starting this 6-week series based on the meals with Jesus. The series is called A Meal with Jesus. And we'll be looking at these gospel accounts of Jesus at meals and some of these many, many amazing stories of Jesus and the way he fed people, like the feeding of the 5,000, or the way he spoke to people at the meals with Pharisees or the meals with the sinners, as people called those meals. And we'll be looking at these different gospel accounts of Jesus together at meals with his followers and his friends and the way he ministered to people around the table. Perhaps for others of you, your takeaway, your action you need to take, your RSVP is being engaged in a sense of purpose, being a part of the mission of God in some kind of tangible way. And there's something powerful, there's something profound about being on God's mission. Maybe you need to have a spiritual conversation with somebody. Maybe you need to do like what we talked about, where you just need to walk with somebody for a little while and engage someone relationally that seems like they need a friend. And you do that and you listen to them for a while, you enter into their situation, and maybe at some point you have an opportunity to share the reason why you have hope and why they could have it too. Maybe you need to serve somewhere. You need to volunteer. You need to get involved in ministry here at the church. Maybe you need to invite someone to church. I don't know how that response, what your response is in particular, but you might have something else that doesn't fit one of those three categories, and you might just want to write in a different response. But I encourage every one of you in the room to respond in some way on this RSVP. There's a tear-off thing at the bottom, and what we're going to do in a few moments, when we receive communion, the worship team is going to lead and sing a song over us, and we're going to have a chance to respond by receiving communion, by literally coming to the table and responding to the message of receiving grace, community, or purpose. And I encourage you to take the tear off, fold that thing up, and put it in this container when you come forward. There's the bread and the cup here. I'll uncover this. This is the bread and the cup right there. And then you can, while the worship team is singing over us, receive communion. Literally come to the table and receive communion this morning. But I want to take a moment and pray. And if you have yet to receive the grace of Jesus, I want to pray in particularly for you. And I want to invite you to pray a prayer in your heart. And I'm going to lead you in that prayer phrase by phrase. If you want to put your faith in Jesus, we invite you to do that this morning. But let me start by just praying over you right now. Father in heaven, we thank you for this group of people that are here today to celebrate Easter, to celebrate the resurrection. I thank you for this wonderful time of being together like this. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would encourage them. Lord, for all of us, I pray that we would see the symbol of the table as we come forward to receive communion today. I pray that this would be a powerful reminder and an image of the incredible sacrifice and the triumph over death that we celebrate today on this Easter day. I pray that you would bless every person gathered here. I pray that you'd help them to take action with the truth that they've been hearing, to not just be hearers, but to also be doers of the word. Lord, however you are calling them to respond, we know that you are at work in this room, and I pray, Spirit, that you would work in people's hearts, that you would call people home, that you would call them into relationship with you. Lord, I pray in particular right now for anybody here who has yet to put their faith in you. I pray that you would welcome them even right now in this moment into a relationship with you. Bring them into your family. Lord, help them to find that grace that they need. Help them to be given a new sense of hope and purpose through that relationship with you. I pray that you might build them up. I pray that you would use us as a community to help them and encourage them in their new relationship with you. That's our prayer, Lord. Help us to find grace. Help us to find this community and help us to find purpose around the table. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful account from Easter morning. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a moment longer, I'm going to lead those of you who would like to put your faith in Jesus in a prayer, and I'm just going to pray each line of this prayer and offer it to you as a way of you making that decision, putting that decision into words. I invite you to pray this in your own heart. You don't have to pray it out loud, but just right there where you're at. Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that my sin deserves to be punished. I believe you took my place. You died on the cross. You rose from the grave. Thank you for paying my debt. Thank you for bearing my punishment. Thank you for offering forgiveness. I turn from my sins. I receive you as Savior.